Well, good morning. For those who don't know me, I'm Pastor Ryan Lenners, a team pastor here at Ashworth, and it is so good when the Spirit of the Lord shows up before we ever get up here to speak. It makes our job so much easier as we're singing about God's incredible love and His heart for ours. It just sets the stage for the message that we have today on John 3:16, which is, as we've said, perhaps one of the most famous Bible verses that we have. Right now, if the ushers could begin passing out the memory verse cards in the back that you have. I know some of you are saving them. They're kind of like baseball cards. You're putting them up on your mirrors, hopefully, trying to memorize these verses. And so this morning, while this verse is one that is well-tread and many of you have heard many times, my goal is to breathe new life and new meaning into this well-worn verse today. I know some of you, just where your heart is, to hear about God's love, there's a bit of a disconnect with the hurt that you're feeling. And I'm hoping to be able to breathe new life and breathe God's love into that piece of your life. But before we get there, we do have some verses to run through. As some of you know, if you've been coming for several weeks, we're in this series, The More You Know, where we know that knowledge is power. And so we're going through what we believe are some of the most crucial Bible verses that are out there that every person should know. If they want to understand God and themselves and their relationship with God and how they can know God, these are the most crucial Bible verses for them, for you all to be memorizing, to be storing up deep in your heart. I'm hoping that some of you are committing these to memory. I know just the simple act of reading through them, writing them, and saying them every week, because I get to make the cards and I paste and copy and read it for typos every week. I'm memorizing it by simply doing that. But today I'd like to run through these together, reciting them out loud as they're up on the screen. So our first verse was on God, our trust for God, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where we read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways know Him, and He will make your paths straight." And then the second week we talked about God's grace and how our salvation is not based on our works, but on God's good grace from Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." The third week I preached on how God still speaks to us today using my favorite memory verse of the entire Bible, which is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where we read, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." 2 weeks ago, Pastor Brent spoke on John 14:6, where Jesus tells us, we read, "Jesus answered, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" And last week, Pastor Brent taught us not to give up on our faith. Even when things get hard, we can't give up. Out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked before us." And today now we come to John 3:16, a crucial verse in the Bible that has gained even more popularity for its regular presence in sporting events. You guys know what I'm talking about, the giant signs that are held up, the poster boards, in the end zones at sporting events all the time. This is just a recent game that I found this. And here's the fun fact. The entire phenomenon of these John 3:16 signs began with one crazy guy in the 1970s. His name was Roland Stewart. He was also known as Rainbow Man because he would wear this afro-colored rainbow wig with the t-shirt that says "Jesus Saves." And he was saved in the mid-1970s, and like in 1977, he went to his first sporting event with the giant Jesus or John 3:16 sign. And it became so regular and so ingrained in pop culture It ended up being spoofed on Saturday Night Live by Christopher Walken, and it made it into The Simpsons, and I don't remember these, but obviously this guy had to become like a big cultural giant for him to make his way into these shows. Sadly, though, the guy was more than wacky. He was a little bit wacko, and he is currently serving 3 life prison terms for kidnapping. Now, all this to say, God has proven, yeah, I know, turn that. God speaks through the mouth of a donkey in the Bible. He can take anything that people use, all the mess that this guy started, but from that, the John 3:16 signs became this thing that's at sporting events for decades after he left. We have the most recent example, like one of the high points was in 2009, where John 3:16 was literally painted on the face of Tim Tebow for the college football national championship game. Raise your hand if you remember this moment. There's a few of you. Like, this was a big deal, and everybody's like, wow, why has he got John 3:16 on his face? He went on to win the football game, but what's more extraordinary about that football game is between that day and the following day, Google reported that John 3:16 was Googled over 94 million times. Isn't that incredible? 94 million people got to see the good news of the message of Jesus because of that man's face. More incredibly to me is that 94 million people in America had no idea what John 3:16 was. And now here's where the story gets even more interesting. It honestly gets to the point of eerie. I heard this story, but it was on CBN, and I didn't trust it. So I'm like, okay, I need to fact check this thing. ESPN thought the story was so outrageous, they fact checked it, and they wrote an article, yes, this is in fact true. In 2012, on January 8th, 3 years to the date that Tim Tebow won the college football national championship game, he led his Denver Broncos to their first playoff game against the Pittsburgh Steelers. They're completely outmatched. They're expected to get destroyed, and they won in overtime, shockingly. Tim Tebow threw for 316 passing yards for an average completion yardage of 31.6, while his team held the ball for 31 minutes and 6 seconds, and viewership for the game was a 31.6. Because of all these stats coming out, and it hitting ESPN, everybody's like, what's going on with this 316 thing? And over the next day, Google reported that it was Googled 91 million more times people looked up John 3:16. I find this absolutely incredible, God's sense of humor here, to say, look at how I can get this message out to over 180 million people. And some would say this is coincidence, but I say this is God's ingenious way of sharing his message with the world. And so, yeah, that's right, this is an amazing verse, but also sadly, 185 million people didn't know the verse. Like, when we were talking in our message community, we were like, man, we should just have everybody recite it from memory together, because we assume people, especially in our pews, we know this verse. But we forget that the world outside of our building doesn't know this verse, this crucial verse that shares God's incredible message for us all. So that's enough of me talking about the popularity or lack thereof of this verse. What does John 3:16 actually say? Let's get to the verse. Would you please read this with me or recite it from memory if you like? If you want to do King James while we read NIV, that's okay. I haven't memorized King James too. But here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And now before I get to what I really want to focus on in this passage, let's break it down to its major pieces and what this verse specifically teaches us about God and about us. First, it begins with, God loves this world. That's essentially the first phrase. And God loves the entire world. This is a very inclusive verse that says he loves everyone. At this time, it could have said, God loves the Israelites. Or God loves the righteous. God loves the perfect people. But that's not where the verse begins. God loves everybody, those who are near to God and those who are far from God, those who have never heard about God. People from every tribe and nation and language are all the people whom God loves. His plan to restore the world to himself includes every single person. We have to remember that. Next, he gave his son. That's his plan to save the world, to give his son as a sacrifice for our sin. Through the sacrifice of a perfect, spotless lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, we all now receive forgiveness of our sins. We're now washed clean of the mess that we've made. And even when we continue to sin, God sees us as clean if we do one thing, and that's the next phrase. Whoever believes in him. There's only one requirement for this restored relationship that's offered to the entire world, and that is that we put our faith in Jesus. That we stop trusting in ourselves, that we stop thinking that I can earn it, I can do it. If I do enough good works, if I pray enough prayers, if I'm kind to enough people, somehow I can appease God and make it so that he wants to save me. And he's saying, no, I already want to save you, regardless of where you are. I want to save the whole world. All you have to do is put your trust in me, that I'm the one who saves you, and you can't save yourself. And the last phrase, breaking this down, is that if we do that, we will have eternal life. The ultimate reward of God's love, his saving action for us and our trust in God, is that we are given the opportunity to spend forever with God in a place of perfection, what the world was originally intended to be. We get to be with the God who loves us so deeply, and we will get to see him face to face and experience that love in person. And so this single verse, broken down into these four simple phrases, encapsulate truly the message of the entire Bible. And this is why this verse is so famous and why it's absolutely had to be in our series of verses everyone should know. And I'll say this, if you haven't memorized any of the verses and you don't already have this one memorized, make this the one verse that you take the time to memorize. Take this card home, put it on your mirror, put it on your dashboard in your car. Make this be the verse you memorize, because this encapsulates everything God is doing to restore us to himself. Now, after walking through this crucial verse to our Christian faith, I have to say, if I'm totally honest, on some days, I can be numb to this good news. Maybe you can. Maybe you've heard this verse or you've seen the sign and you're like, oh, geez, come on, guy, put the sign down. Let the guy behind you see the game. And we're like, yeah, God loves me. That's great. He sent Jesus to die for me. Thank you, Jesus. You know, and we just become, it's so rote that we lose the emotion behind it. We end up with this disconnect that I think might stem in large part from the abstract idea of what God's love for me means. I mean, that's the foundation of this verse. But what does God's love actually mean? First of all, this idea of God is an abstract one to begin with. We have God who's transcendent, which means he transcends, or he's beyond, or he's not limited by time and space. So I can't talk to him, I can't see him, I can't hear him, I can't touch him the way that I can have a relationship with you. And secondly, even the emotion of love is a rather abstract emotion. We can see joy, and we can see anger, and we can see anxiety, but what does love look like? Is love hugs and kisses? Because I don't receive hugs and kisses from God, nor do I feel like I'm getting that. Or is love just an emotional feeling of closeness, of just being with him? Because there are absolutely are moments where I feel that. In worship this morning, I felt like the Spirit of God bowled me over, and I felt that closeness. But here's the thing about feelings. Last night, as I was putting the finishing touches on this message, I'll be honest, I was not feeling God's love. There is no emotional closeness there. Because the way emotions work is they ebb and they flow, they go up and they go down. So if we're basing our idea of God's love on an emotion that goes up and down, we're in a little bit of trouble. We have to understand God's love maybe a little bit more like a marriage, where in a marriage, with my wife. We love each other, but it doesn't mean that we feel squishy romantic love towards each other every moment of every day. That's just not what love looks like. And so you can't put your finger and say, well, it's that feeling, because the feeling comes and it goes. And so are you seeing what the problem is here? As we say, the foundation of this verse is God's love, but it's such a nebulous concept for us to understand. And if we don't understand it, how can we be motivated to be transformed by it? Worse yet, for many people, their idea of love is really all over the place. They love French fries, and they love sports, and they love family, and they were in love with many boyfriends or girlfriends while growing up. And so for them, love means like, and it's often tied to the romantic or the emotional. It can come and it can go. It can occur at first sight. It can absolutely crush you if it's unrequited. And this crucial verse in our Bible is rooted then in this complicated, all-encompassing word that we're really all over the place when we think about what is God's love. So what does it actually mean for God to love you, and how should that change you? That's the question I want to unpack today. First, we have to begin by looking at the actual word love used here. So in America, we have love. That's our one word. It covers everything, like I said. In Greek, they have many words. They have eros, which is referring to romantic love. And they have philia, which is referring to brotherly love. Think Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But the word that's used most about God's love for us, and the word that's used here in John 3:16, is agape. And agape love isn't romantic love, it isn't brotherly love, it's a committed kind of love. It's a choice. It's a love that says, I take my delight in you. I want goodwill for you. I'm invested in you, I want what's best, and I'm going to be faithful to making that happen. There's that kind of depth to this word love that God has for us, specifically in what's called out in John 3:16. And so first we have to understand, it's not love all over the place. No, when Jesus said this, it was very specific. It's that committed love. And secondly, as we try to more fully understand God's love for us, the Bible tries to move the idea of love from the emotional to an action. Because at least if we see love as an action, we can try to wrap our minds around it. And so in 1 John 3:16, two things I want to say here. So the guy who wrote the Gospel of John also wrote three other short letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And they are not all next to each other in the Bible. That would be easier. We have the Gospel of John with the Gospels. It's in the front. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are near the back over by Revelation, okay? Secondly, you see how 3:16 shows up here again? See, God's got a sense of humor. He puts this everywhere. But this is what it says. This is how we know love, what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Because of God's goodwill and faithfulness to us, he didn't just emotionally say, oh, I love you guys, but he acted. He did something about it. And he served us in a way that saved us from our sins through his commitment to us. But I believe we have to move beyond our understanding of God's love and think about how it changes us. Maybe now you're saying, okay, I get God's love. It's this committed love for my goodwill. And it's seen in that he died for us. But how does it actually change me? I think many people in this world would mentally confirm the statement, Jesus loves me. They would say, yes, Jesus died for my sins. I believe that. They would say, yes, I know I need to believe in Jesus so that I can go to heaven. But all of these statements that they're saying yes to stay in their minds and never move to their hearts. They're just ascending to these, or they have assent to these belief statements, these doctrinal statements, but they're not actually living out a changed life as a result of saying, yes, Jesus loves me, but it doesn't actually change anything about me. It doesn't actually help me in this really dark, difficult moment of my life. You tell me Jesus loves me, and I say, yes, I know that, but I don't feel like it's helping me at all in this moment. And that's where we need to take what we have here and we need to put it deep down inside. So if that's what God's love looks like, it's Jesus dying on the cross for us, how should it actually impact our life and how we live? For those of you who are married When you know that you are loved, regardless of the situation you're in, you know that your spouse takes delight in you, you know that your spouse is committed to you, what it does is it gives you a sense of security. You don't have to worry about, after a spat, that they don't care about you anymore. And so it allows you to speak the truth in love to that person. It allows you to disagree. It allows you to be completely honest when you're just feeling like you're at the bottom of life. To just say, this stinks and this is awful. Because you know that whatever you say or however you act, your love isn't in question. And so you have a security to be yourself. You have a security to be vulnerable. You have a security to just live authentically. And that sense of security completely changes and deepens your relationship. Do you see where I'm going here? John describes this sense of security that we need to feel in God's love as being free from fear. A little later in his letter, 1 John, in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 18, he writes, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Think about that for a minute. If you can fully grasp God's agape love for you, it should drive out all fear from your life, all insecurity, all worry about your relationship with God, where you're going when you die, all worry about what other people think of you should be driven out. Because you say, you know what? None of that matters because I am secure in my relationship with my Maker. I know that He loves me. And so it allows you also to take risks in how you love others, to face potential rejection when you go to talk to somebody about Jesus' love, because it doesn't matter what they do or how they receive it. It's not going to crush you because you have the security from God's love. Now, I'm not saying that it's going to make all of life easy, but when life gets hard, your boat won't be rocked so much. When you receive that diagnosis or your child's principal calls you yet again, when you receive that rejection letter from yet another job that you've applied for, you don't have to fear that God's love has somehow left you. You don't have to worry that you're not measuring up, that you're not good enough, that His blessing has been taken away because of maybe some sin that you have. Because of your trials or your failures, you don't have to worry that you're now seen as less valuable or less loved by God. No matter what you walk through, you can say, no, I know that I'm still loved, that I'm still cared for, that I'm still valued. That foundation isn't shaken. My circumstances are going everywhere. But I know that I'm loved by a God with this benevolent goodwill towards me who's committed to seeing me through this all. As a foster parent, I learned a lot about how kids experience feelings of love and security and what happens when they're raised, especially as little ones, and they don't experience the love and the security in their lives, when that's missing. You see, if a child's young and they never receive that bond of love, they never have that sense of security, it actually creates an attachment issue in their life that follows them through life. It makes attachment relationships more challenging. Because they're always wrestling. They never had the foundation set that I am loved. And so they search for love in all the wrong ways and with all the wrong behaviors. They try to get attention however they can get attention because attention is love. Or sometimes they seek love through an adult in very inappropriate ways because that's what they have received as love in a messed up, abusive way before. So that's the love that they're seeking now. And so when they don't know what love is and they don't have security, that there's a person there who loves them in the right way, in a committed way, with goodwill and with delight in who they are, they try to experience that love in all sorts of goofy ways. And I think we as Christians and people, non-Christians, we all do this. If we don't understand our security in God's love, we go searching for it. Non-Christians who don't know God's love, they're looking to be loved. We have that deep inside. this desire to be loved, so that we look for love in all the wrong places. Sometimes we're searching it out in guys or in the girl that you want to date, or the one who's pushing you away. Maybe if your marriage isn't great, you're searching for that love through your children, and well, their love will fill that hole in my life. Or it's through a hobby or whatever it is, we're trying to fill that love void. For Christians, if we don't understand that God's love for us is just simply foundational and there, regardless of what you do, we try to earn it. So we try to do more good things. We listen to every sermon and we go, well, I can do that. I can do that. I'll do more of that. I'll do more of that. I'll be better here. I'll be better there. And then when we fail, we feel this incredible guilt. And we end up in this spiral of, I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. I've tried and I've failed, so I'll just give up because it's not worth it. And we make a real mess of our relationship with God. And the reason we make that mess, the reason that we have this yo-yoing up and down in our faith, is because we don't have that security that we just know. You know what? I'm going through a hard time. Life is dark and I'm not praying very often and I'm surely not reading my Bible. And you know what? God still loves me. He still cares and he's still walking right beside me in the mess. And that's okay. We need to simply know that and put it deep down in our souls. We need to take this Jesus loves me and move it from our head and put it in our hearts. Because it's in those moments when the boat is rocking that we simply need that security. We need to know that there is no fear in God's perfect love. When we fear that somehow we aren't measuring up and we aren't worth it, that God will give up on us, we need to remember these great promises that God has given to us. Remember, we said the Word of God is alive and powerful, and it speaks to us still today. Here are two promises I simply want to read to you, and I want you to let these soak in. From 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He's the one that makes you stand firm. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. He did the work and he has guaranteed to see you through it. Romans 8, 38 through 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you. No wrongs that you do, no circumstances that occur to you, no matter how you feel, none of that matters. None of it separates you from the love of your God. Now, when you think about these promises, do you recognize how much he loves you? And what that says is, you don't love things that have no value to you. You love things that are important. God's incredible love for each and every one of us shows us how much he prizes us. How much value he puts on your life. Even when you feel like, God, do you even care because of what I'm going through? He's saying, yeah, I care. That's why Jesus died on the cross for you. That's why I'm walking through this with you, even though you don't recognize it. Because you have so much value to me. And God doesn't only place that amount of value on you, but he places that amount of value in every single person on this earth. And it's for that reason that, like God, we should value every person in our lives. The verse following the one that tells us that perfect love drives out fear, the very next verse in that letter is in verse 19. It says, we love because he first loved us. So ultimately, our response to John 3:16, beyond simply grabbing this assurance and security in God's love, is that we need to take that love to others. We need to take that saving love to the whole world around us. And this isn't a play it safe kind of love. It's not loving only those who love you back or showing love in a way that we won't ever experience the risk of rejection. Those are great. Those are a starting point. But we're to love much more extravagantly than that. No, loving God, loving others how God loves us means taking risks. It means going above and beyond and not worrying about how much it'll cost because we're secure in the love of our Father. And so maybe it means offering to pray for a neighbor right then and there when they tell you bad news. You know, you may be rejected. Your neighbor may think you're a kook and say, ah, no thanks. You know what? That's okay. It doesn't make you any less valued. When it happens, say, can I pray for you? That's loving in an uncomfortable way. That's taking a risk. Or maybe it means inviting the challenging coworker out to lunch. The person that you know nobody takes them out to lunch, they're the one that eats alone all the time because they're awkward and everybody knows it. And you know that that lunch is going to be awkward, right? It's true. But loving that person says, you know what? I'm going to do what nobody else is willing to do, and I'm going to invite them to lunch. And you can take those risks and love in those ways because whether you are successful or it's a miserable failure, God won't love you any more or any less. You can simply rest and say, you know what? I'm secure. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. This morning, I hope that you are thinking about God's love differently, more broadly, that you're moving it from your head to your heart. I hope that maybe like me, for some of you, this idea of love has moved from this abstract concept of I hear it all the time and I know I'm supposed to believe it, but you're starting to see, oh, God's love gives me security and I need that. I need more security, more of that foundation in my life right now. Maybe you need to let God's love fill you in a fresh new way. Maybe you're simply tired. You haven't felt God's love in a long time, and you're just starting to feel like maybe he doesn't love me. Maybe this relationship has grown cold. Maybe I'm not as secure as I thought. And you need God's love to drive out that fear in your life, to drive out that insecurity, to drive out your feelings of needing to perform, and to allow you to simply feel accepted for who you are. And maybe you've never heard about Jesus, or you've seen the John 3:16 signs, but this is the first time that you've had God's love fully explained to you, and you've never chosen to receive it. You've never chosen to put your faith in Jesus. And if that's you, I encourage you to consider accepting this love that you have as a desire in your heart and saying, yes, that is the love that I need. If any of these describe you, as the band is playing this last song, I encourage you to come on up and to receive prayer from me and Pastor Brent or Pastor Amy, that we can just ask God's love to fill you and to change you and transform you for you to experience it in whatever way you feel you need this morning. Sometimes at this point in messages, people feel this tug on their heartstrings to something different in their relationship with God, but then we sing the song, we get up, we go out to our cars, and the day moves on, and the moment is lost. And I encourage you, if you have felt at some point that you're hearing this and something is stirring in your soul, don't let this moment be lost. Don't simply get up and go out and move on. But take this moment, and as we play this last song, come forward and receive prayer and allow the love of God to move in your life.